I'd invite you this morning to turn with me to John chapter 3. If you don't happen to have your Bible with you this morning, would like to use one of our pew Bibles, it's found on page 1129. Bottom right-hand corner of page 1129. We're going to be starting a new series. It's a six-part series. So it should only take me about a year to preach it. It's because I don't get to preach very often. But we're starting a new series. It's called Talking with Jesus, in which we're going to look at different conversations that Jesus has with people during his earthly ministry. And so today we're beginning in John chapter 3. So let's look at this passage together. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. John 3, this is God's word. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you that we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Thanks be to God for his word. You know, I wonder what you think of when you hear the phrase, born again. If you think about it, that term, born again, has become a loaded term in our culture. For example, it's been used by politicians from Jimmy Carter to George W. Bush to Bill Clinton in order to secure votes. It's been used by snake handlers to describe their unique brand of religious extremism. In a survey I saw that charted the percentage of Americans who said they were born again, the concept born again was correlated to income and education. So the more money a person made, the better educated they were, the less likely they were to identify themselves as born again. For some people, being born again, it's an experience for those on the fringe of life. Drug addicts and dropouts get born again. It is a term used to help the broken and the poor deal with the mess that is their lives. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to look at this passage of Scripture that we just read together from John chapter 3, because it is here, rather than from any of these contemporary or social or political contexts, that we should draw our definition of what it means to be born again. It hasn't been coined by George Barna, the pollster. It hasn't been coined by Billy Graham, the evangelist, but by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what we find in this passage It's a fascinating conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus will tell us that being born again is not something fringe. It's not something bizarre at all. It's not anti-intellectual or weird. It's not politically expedient or really even a moral revolution that Jesus has in mind. It is far more fundamental than that. But it is a reality that every single one of us in this room needs urgently. Being born again means to have a new beginning. And this morning, we're going to talk about this new beginning in three ways. And Jesus is going to tell us that this new beginning, this new birth, that it is a radical new beginning, that it is a supernatural new beginning, and that it is a purchased new beginning. You know, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus explains that this new birth he has in mind, that it's a radical new birth. The first thing that you notice about this encounter is that Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus under the cover of darkness. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Because what we see from this passage is that there's something here that we need to understand about Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is a man of standing in the community, and he doesn't want to be seen. He knows that Jesus is a controversial figure. And Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night, and he comes to him and he calls him Rabbi. I mean, isn't that interesting? Here is Nicodemus, a scholar, a man of some status in the community, calling Jesus, a man who possesses neither rank, nor privilege, nor training, he's calling him Rabbi. He's saying to Jesus, "You are teacher. You are an equal. You are my peer." And then Nicodemus goes on to tell Jesus what he and his friends make of Jesus. Look with me at verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It's a pretty clear vote of confidence in Jesus and his ministry, which is why Jesus' response is rather stunning. Because Jesus says this in verse 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now what does Jesus' answer have to do with Nicodemus' statement? It's almost as though he's answering a question that Nicodemus hasn't even asked. And so we need to ask, what is Jesus doing? He's cutting through all of the niceties. He's cutting right to the heart of the matter. He's saying, "Nicodemus, here's what you're missing. Here's what you really need to know. You must be born again. You need a new start." Now, if you think for a moment about Nicodemus and how he would have heard Jesus' words, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He has impeccable moral and religious credentials. The Pharisees were the strictest, most straight-laced, most upright conservative members of Jewish society. You couldn't get any farther to the right than the Pharisees. And Nicodemus, we might say, Nicodemus, he's a church-going guy. Whenever the doors are open, he is there. He is extremely devout. And we even learn that Jesus tells us in verse 10 that Nicodemus is more than just a churchgoer. He's Israel's teacher. He is a leader. He is a Bible teacher. Nicodemus is a scholar and an expert in the scriptures, preaching and teaching in the synagogues. He can quote the Bible at will. We would almost kind of look at Nicodemus and say, that's the pastor. And so verse 1 even tells us that he is a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he belongs as a member to the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, that will later try Jesus. So here is Nicodemus, a religiously devout, morally impeccable, intellectually qualified, socially respectable teacher of others, a policymaker for the community. And notice, too, that Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he doesn't come as one who is in crisis. He doesn't even come to Jesus with a question. When you see his opening remarks, "Teacher, we know that you come from God." He comes with a statement of conviction. Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, he's saying, "Jesus, I'm on your side. I get what you're about. I'm a fan. If you had a Facebook page, I would have clicked like, because I like you, Jesus." He's not in crisis. His life is not a mess. He is a man who's got it all sorted out. He has all that he wants, and he thinks that he gets Jesus. But Nicodemus, this morally upstanding community leader, comes as a spokesman for a group who have reached certain conclusions about Jesus. We know that that's true because he says, "We know." You know, perhaps Nicodemus was there to kind of cut a deal with Jesus, to co-opt Jesus for their cause, or at least to determine whether Jesus is willing to stand with them on certain aspects of their platform as they pursue their own political or social or religious agendas. And Nicodemus is there kind of as a candidate, looking to gain Jesus' support in their own agenda. But Jesus is unwilling to play party politics with Nicodemus and his friends. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand that he's the one who needs a radical new start. And that really should surprise us. Because if you think about it, Nicodemus has all the credentials. Nicodemus is the one whose life isn't in crisis. He's not on the fringes socially. I mean, Nicodemus, he's a churchgoer. He's always at church. He's the pastor. He's a biblical scholar. If anyone's life should attract the blessing and favor of God, it's Nicodemus's, right? And yet Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "No, you need a new start. You need to be born again. Your church membership is not enough. Your charity work, your community involvement, your education, and your wealth, they don't count. None of it counts. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You need a new start. You need to be born again." And if we're honest with ourselves, if Nicodemus needs a new start, if Nicodemus needs the new birth, this morally upstanding, intellectually qualified individual, if he needs the new start, then all of us need the new start. Everyone needs this new birth. The very best of us needs new birth. You need it. I need it. We all do. I mean, suppose that you don't have Nicodemus's pedigree. Suppose that you're never in church. We're glad you're here this morning if you are. Suppose that your life is far from being together. Doesn't Jesus' message encourage you? You don't qualify for the kingdom of God on the basis of how good you are, or how smart you are, or how religious you are. That's Jesus' message. When it comes to citizenship in God's kingdom, the entrance qualifications, they're universally the same. You must be born again. You must have that new start. You don't need to clean yourself up first. You don't need to get a new suit or a new dress to belong to the kingdom. You don't need a moral reformation in order to gain entry. It's not good folks who qualify, and bad folks aren't beyond hope. You must be born again. It's a radical new start that you need. It's a radical new start that I need. Jesus is saying you must be born again. So that's the first thing that I want us to see here, this radical new beginning. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus shows us that. And then in verses 5 through 8, Jesus reveals to us the nature and the character of this new beginning. If we must be born again, what on earth are we really talking about? This new birth is a radical new beginning, and it's a supernatural new beginning. Jesus' reply to Nicodemus about being born again, it's left him spluttering in bewilderment. He's been completely blindsided by Jesus. Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is talking about. He says that. He says that in verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then look at what Jesus replies in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus probably has in mind Ezekiel 36 when he answers Nicodemus this time. The passage that I read this morning is our call to worship. It's that passage that Nicodemus would have been familiar with, being a Bible scholar. It promised the day when God would take away hard, stony hearts and give his people new hearts, when he would wash them clean with water and put his Spirit within them. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, that's what I have in mind. That passage that you read back in Ezekiel 36, that's what I mean when I say you must be born again. Born of water and the Spirit, a heart washed clean. Just like we're born physically, the new heart that Jesus wants us to have is also a kind of birth. But since it is a spiritual birth, it happens as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And do you see Jesus' point here? This new birth that we all so badly need, it's not something that we can manufacture or generate by ourselves. Think about it this way. What was your role in your own natural birth? I mean, if you think about it, you didn't have a role in your own natural birth. You were passive. It was your mother who did all of the work. Dad just kind of stood helplessly to the side. He perhaps laid unconscious on the floor. When my wife gave birth to Lindley, I sat in a chair in the corner of the room. It was all new to me. I was very nervous. I felt like I might pass out and be the one unconscious on the floor. And so I sat in a chair and kind of watched and waved from the sidelines. I had no role whatsoever in the birth of my children. You know, you did not bring yourself into this world. You were brought into it by the labor of your mother. You contributed nothing to your own beginning. And that is the point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus. Being born again is not the effect of performing a particular ritual. It's not the effect of praying a prayer or reciting some words or even being baptized or coming to the front. We're born again, Jesus says, by the secret supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not you that does it. It is God's Spirit at work in you that makes it happen. That's what verse 8 is all about. It says that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is mysterious and free. We don't control it. We know that it blows where it wants. Its effects we experience, but its direction and power we cannot control. That's how it is with a new birth. God does it. It is a gift, not something that you manufacture, not something that you control. It is something that He gives and that He alone gives. Nicodemus came to Jesus talking about the signs that Jesus performed, the miracles that led him and his party to conclude that Jesus was a great teacher. But Jesus says, no, Nicodemus. The miracle that you really need if you're going to see the kingdom of God is the miracle of the new birth. God must break in and change you. And that's the second thing that we see here, that this new birth, this new beginning is a supernatural one. It is outside of each and every one of us. So far we've seen two things to be true of this new beginning, that it's radical and that it is supernatural. And then in verses 9 through 15, we see that it is also a purchased new beginning. At this point, it's clear that Nicodemus is having a very bad night. The more that Jesus explains, the more Nicodemus's whole religious world is turned on its head. And you can hear the perplexity in Nicodemus's voice as he says, "How can these things be?" But Nicodemus ought to have understood. He was a Bible expert, after all. He should have grasped the truth about the new birth, and yet he misses it completely. And then Jesus tells Nicodemus something critically important. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." There's that term, Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself. And what Jesus is talking about in these two verses, it's an allusion to another Old Testament passage. Nicodemus is a Bible scholar, after all, and so Jesus is meeting him on familiar territory, pointing him back again to the Old Testament. And this time it comes from a curious story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, in which the people of Israel disobeyed God and are stricken by a plague of snakes. And as they lie dying from the snake venom, God told Moses to make a bronze statue of a snake and lift it up on a pole so that everyone who looks at the bronze serpent and believes in God's promises might immediately be healed. And now what Jesus is doing is Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that the Son of Man, that I must be lifted up just like that bronze serpent, so that everyone who looked at Moses' bronze serpent received new life. Everyone who comes to Jesus and trusts in Jesus will receive new birth. Now something of interest is the words that Jesus used, specifically the verb Jesus used to describe his being lifted up. That verb, to be lifted up, occurs four times in John's gospel. And every time that it occurs, it's talking about the cross. When Jesus says that he must be lifted up, he's saying that he must be nailed to a cross. The new life that Jesus gives is new life won for us at the cross, purchased for us at the cross. Jesus died, the life-giving Son of Man. He died on the cross to secure new birth for all of the Nicodemuses of the world, for you and for me. He died to forgive our sin, and his death secures new life for everyone who comes to him. But Nicodemus, he didn't understand it. Nicodemus goes away from this conversation confused and perplexed. But there's good reason to believe that he did come to understand what Jesus was talking about eventually. When we meet Nicodemus two more times in John's gospel, we meet him in John 7:50, where we find him standing up for Jesus on the floor of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And then we meet him again in John chapter 19 during the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion. In John 19:39, Joseph of Arimathea, whom John tells us was a believer, and Nicodemus, they go to Pilate, and they asked permission to remove Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. And John makes a special point in chapter 19 to remind us that this Nicodemus is the same Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus wanted to remain hidden when he comes at night. But after Jesus' crucifixion, he comes openly. No longer in secret, he comes to do a specific task. You know, it was a task that was normally performed by the women of the culture. And the one who performed the task of burial preparation would be considered unclean according to Jewish law. But Nicodemus no longer cares about those things. He's willing now to be publicly identified with Jesus and the scandal of his cross. And he's willing now to be made ritually unclean by contact with Jesus' crucified body according to the very law in which he himself was a leading scholar and expert. I mean, can you imagine it? A Pharisee who is willingly making himself unclean. You would never have heard of it before. None of it seemed to matter to him anymore. And he even provides, John tells us, about 75 pounds worth of spices to anoint the body, a huge amount at his own expense. And so the thing to wonder about is what's going on in Nicodemus' heart. We've got a man who comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want anyone else to see him talking to Jesus. And now we have this man coming so that all can see, buying pounds and pounds of spices in the market. You know, I'm sure somebody asked him, what are these for that you need so many? It's to anoint Jesus. What's going on in Nicodemus' heart? I think John 3:15 has finally clicked. Its message has finally become clear. Nicodemus finally understands that a good teacher cannot remedy the problem of his heart. You remember, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And again, Nicodemus, he probably wanted something from Jesus. He probably wanted him to align himself with Nicodemus and his Pharisee party. But Nicodemus finally understands that it's not a teacher who can remedy his heart. It is a Savior that he's looking for, that we're looking for, a Savior who gives new life to everyone who looks to him. If you come to Jesus as a teacher, if you come to Jesus as only a teacher, as merely a teacher, looking for some philosophy, looking for some moral lesson, some instruction in how to live your life, you will always miss the point. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to help you clean yourself up. He didn't come to give you instructions to the manual of life. He came not just to teach truth, but he came to die so that you might live, so that we might live. He came to take away hearts of stone and to give us hearts of flesh. He came to give us new birth. New birth is the miracle of supernatural grace, and it's ours when we stop trusting in ourselves. Nicodemus was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his pedigree. He was trusting in his church membership. He was trusting in the good that he was doing for the community. And when he looked at what Jesus had to offer, he had to stop trusting in those things and to start trusting in Jesus, because only Jesus can save you. If you're looking at your life and you're saying that it's the good things that I do that makes me matter before God, that it's being here on Sunday mornings, that's the only thing that gives me favor with God, you're missing the point. It is only Jesus who can save you. You have to stop trusting in yourself. It's not how good you are or how bad you are that will make the difference. It's not your religious pedigree that matters. It's whether you will go to Jesus, not to help you along the way, but to save you utterly. You must be born again. And only Jesus can do it. Jesus offers you a new heart. He offers you a radical, supernatural new beginning, which He has purchased for us at the cross. You must be born again. You need Jesus to give it to you. And He holds it out to you today. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Will you trust in the life that He gives? Will you look to Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You that Jesus is a Savior for everybody that asks Him, that runs to Him, that trusts Him. Thank You that He gives new birth, that He died to provide a new beginning for us. Oh Lord, how we each want to start over. How each of us want and long for a new beginning. Because when we look at our lives, maybe all we see is failure. Father, thank You that Jesus gives us that new beginning. Help all of us to stop looking to ourselves and to our own resources and to look wholly and only to Jesus. For we ask this in His name. Amen.